You know, it is so easy to pick up this book and to read it. And we read it superficially, we read the stories, and we read the prophecies and the parables of Jesus and all that stuff. And it's like, oh, that's great, that's great. We fail to see the lives of the people just like you and I live. We fail to see the things that God is trying to get us to see in this book. Because it's just so easy to read the stuff superficially. I love when God shows me things that I've never seen before. Especially when I'm considering what's going on in people's minds. If I was there and I was hearing something, maybe Jesus speak. You know, I'm an American. I live in this country. Everything I know is about this country. I've been in other foreign countries. But as an American, standing in front of Jesus and hearing him teach, I would have a whole different take on what he was saying than a Jew in 30 AD who was hearing it. And I think a lot of times we want to take pieces of scripture and pull them out of context and try and apply the principles to our lives, which is great, but we fail to really understand what was going on in the minds of the people listening. What was Jesus really trying to get across to those people? Because it was the kind of thing that he ultimately wants to get across to you, but I'm not a Jew, and I'm not in 30 AD. So the challenge is to read scripture and to understand what's going on in the minds of these people, which is going to help me know what Jesus is saying. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, two verses. If you read your Bible, you'll know these verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Now, I always figured I knew what this was about. But I'm going to propose something different to you this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now let's pray before we get started. Father, I pray that you would help us to think carefully about what we are hearing. Lord, you have a message for us. And the message is multifaceted, and your Holy Spirit will teach us what you want us to know. We pray this morning as we go through this and we think about what these people were hearing, that we might have a greater understanding on your message to us as individuals. We ask your blessing upon our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Why would Matthew, a Jew by birth, mention the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God over 50 times in the gospel? It's a question that we've been asking for weeks now. Not only mentioning it, but focusing on Jesus' statement that above everything else in your life, you are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Above everything else. Jesus himself goes on to state that if you do this, the Father, the King of the kingdom, will provide what you need to live while you are seeking him every day. Then you could stop worrying about things that people who are not part of the kingdom worry about every day. So, if I'm focused on the King of the kingdom and his righteousness, I'm trusting him to provide for me things I need that the rest of the world is worrying about every day. If I'm not worrying about those things, then I can focus on the King of the kingdom and his righteousness. It's an interesting concept. Tough to do. And what Jesus is saying is very important. But why is Matthew using this phrase about the kingdom so many times? Now, as I've alluded to, I think sometimes there are practical and logical things we miss when we read Scripture. Because we just read it. We know the Bible. If you've grown up in the church, you're used to the Bible. You approach it a certain way. You read it a certain way. And you truly miss things that are going on. Number one, Jesus' message in this section of Scripture, actually all of Matthew, but from chapter 5 through chapter 7, is about the kingdom of God. Now, I tell you, I have heard lots of sermons out of this. And they'll pull out, you know, our Bibles have subheadings, treasures of heaven, do not worry, judging others, you know, and we'll hear all kinds of sermons about those topics. And yet, a lot of times, we fail to see the whole thing. Jesus is sitting on the side of a mountain, and he is saying all of these things at one time to a group of people. And you know what message Jesus was preaching? Every one of the gospel tells us this. Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. He had a message. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So when you look at chapter 5 through chapter 7, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. How to stay out of it. Why you need to be in it. He's describing it. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven over and over again. Now, if you were a Jew in 30 AD, sitting on that mountainside, or any other time that you were around Jesus, there were thoughts that would be driving your feelings and your thinking every day. Now, for us as Americans, you know, we turn the news on and we hear the things that are going on about foreigners coming into our country, or health care, or this or that. We've got, each one of us has certain topics that we follow, that bother us, that drive our thinking, it help us to look at life a little bit. You know, we're upset about these things. If you were in Palestine in 30 AD, the biggest thing was the Roman government. They were not happy with the Roman government. It affected your life every day. You were heavily taxed, unjustly taxed, at every corner. There were Roman troops all around you. They're in your country. They're there. You see them, along with having to pay these taxes. The laws of the country were Roman laws. Those Roman laws superseded your country's laws. And so, if you were a Jew, that was weighing on your mind all the time, and you couldn't stand the kingdom of Rome at all. And you wanted out from under it. Now, every male Jew up to 12 years old went to the synagogue school, and they were trained in a very specific way, mostly in memorization, and they would have known much of the Scripture, what we call our Old Testament. In particular, because they were looking for specific things, they would have known Daniel and the great prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they would have memorized huge sections of those passages of Scripture. In fact, it's still going on today. Now, the book of Daniel was very clear in the final prophecies when the Messiah would appear. And around 30 AD, at the height of the unrest against the Roman government, Daniel predicted that the Messiah would appear, and everybody was looking for the Messiah. So when you read your Gospels and it says that, you know, everybody from Judea and Galilee and everywhere was coming down to the Jordan River to listen to John the Baptist and be baptized, because they were looking for the Messiah. They knew he was coming. Daniel predicted it. They were watching out. In Daniel chapter 2, he gives a prophecy. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he wakes up and he cannot sleep. This dream is bothering him all night long, and he wakes up and he calls for the people around him, and he says, "Bring all the prophets and all these other guys in, and I want them to explain to me what this dream means." Now that, you know, if I told you, well, I had this dream and this, all these things happened, you know, you might say, well, it means this or that. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he was very shrewd. And he says, first of all, you tell me what the dream was, and then you can tell me what it means. Because he knew how they operated. And now if you came to me and said, I had a dream last night, would you tell me what dream I had and then tell me what it means? How would I know that? I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 2 this morning, because this is a critical passage when we think about this whole idea of what were the people hearing when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, and why he talked about it so often. Daniel chapter 2. Let's see where I am here. I'm going to start at verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. Now the king said, if you can't tell me what the dream is and then interpret it, I'm going to have everybody, all the wise men killed. And so Daniel said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the vision that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than any else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation, that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you was a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 44. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it ever be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it itself will endure forever. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Daniel interprets it. And it states that God would establish a kingdom that would put an end to all other kingdoms on the face of the earth. And this kingdom that God would establish would last forever. The kingdom was the rock that God carved out of the mountain. Now, you're a Jew. You know this. You're under a kingdom that is part of this dream. The Roman Empire is one of the divisions of this statue. And you know this. Your rabbis have told you this. And what are you waiting for? You're waiting for the rock to come and destroy this statue, to make it like chaff in the summer, to be blown away, and the rock will take over the whole earth, and you're going to live in that kingdom. As a Jew, that's what I'm thinking. I'm waiting for the rock. And I know the rock is the Messiah. And I'm waiting for the Messiah. And he's going to come and he's going to get rid of these accursed Romans. Now, an interesting sideline to this. Jesus takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi in the northern part above the Sea of Galilee in a pagan territory. Up there is a huge rock with a cave in it, and water flows out of the cave. It was a pagan temple, and it was called the Gates of Hell. And Jesus takes the disciples up there, and he stands there with the disciples. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that they were right there at that rock, but we can assume that they're in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says to them, "Who am I?" And Peter says, "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus says to him, "You're right. You're right." And he says to Peter, let me find it. He says, "You're the rock. You're a rock." Now, in English, this is a rock. The rock could be that small or it could be huge. We still would call it a rock. You know what Peter's name is? His name is Pierre, which means stone. Okay? This is a stone. Jesus says to Peter, "You're the stone. You're Pierre. You're the stone. And on this rock, this roche, this boulder, I'm going to build my church." And he's standing there, most likely, at this huge rock with this cavern, the gates of hell. And I will guarantee you that this was not lost on the disciples. Peter's the little rock, the stone, and Jesus is the rock that God carved out of the mountain to destroy the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Because that's what the church will be built on. Again, these guys are Jews. They know these prophecies. They understand all this. They're looking for the rock. And when Jesus says, "I'm the boulder that the church is going to be built on," I don't think it was lost on them. The Jews hated the Romans and were looking for the rock to crush them. The key phrase in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, is that God would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. So you see where all this is going? If you're a Jew and you're listening to Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, you're thinking about Daniel chapter 2 and this rock that is going to come and destroy the kingdoms of the world, and it's going to be set up a kingdom of God, and it's going to fill the whole earth. That's what you're looking for. And you're waiting for the Messiah because he's the rock. And so Jesus comes and you go and see Jesus and you're watching him and paying attention and you're seeing people healed. You're seeing demons cast out. You're seeing him feed large groups of people and you're seeing him preach with authority that the kingdom of God is here. It's not coming, it's here, and you better repent. So as a Jew, and you're in that audience, and you know all this, what are you going to do? You're going to repent, aren't you? Because you want to be part of that kingdom. You're seeing all the supernatural things happen. You're waiting for the rock. You hate the Romans, and this guy is talking. He's healing people, feeding people, casting out demons. And he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he says it's here. He's the Messiah. He's the rock, and I better repent because the end is near, and I want to be part of that kingdom. The problem is that what they were looking for is the rock in Daniel that would crush the Romans. And another passage of Scripture that they completely ignored in all of this was Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is very interesting. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm just going to give you some highlights out of it. I want you to think about what Isaiah is saying. This is a prophecy about the future, about the Messiah. The Jews will not deny that this is about the Messiah. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. This is talking about the Messiah, about Jesus. And so the Jews wanted the rock to come and destroy the nations of the world and to be part of this kingdom. And yet they ignored Isaiah 53, that the Messiah would have to come and suffer for our sins. You know, when I was going through this, I was thinking, you know, this is really like us. You know, we want to jump to the end, to the good things, to the reward, right? You want to skip all the hard work in between. I don't want to hear that the Messiah's got to come and suffer and do all this other stuff before he comes and wipes the Romans out and gets rid of them. I don't want to hear that. I want to go right for the good stuff, right for the reward. It's just like us. And this is exactly what the people who were hearing Jesus were thinking. We want the rock to come and destroy the Romans. We're impatient. We want the end results. We want the rewards, skipping over the things we don't like. Another passage that the Jews were thinking about, I'll guarantee you. They were thinking about Zechariah 9:9, and they were waiting for it. It was a sign to them that the Messiah was here. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And when Jesus, who they anticipated was the Messiah, rode into Jerusalem on the back of a colt of a donkey, and people knew that he had healed people and cast out demons and fed people, and he talked about the kingdom of God and said it's here, they were looking at the Messiah. They were waiting. Here comes the rock, and he's going to destroy the Romans and finally free us. But this wasn't what was prophesied. They ignored the hard parts, the things that they didn't want to hear. Now, Jesus, right from the very beginning, taught some things about the kingdom of heaven that a lot of times are overlooked. First of all, is that you need to repent. You need to repent on your reliance and desire for the other kingdom that you're living under. That lie that says, I can do this. I can save myself. We believe the lie of Satan, that I can control my life. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. And the reality is it's not possible. And we know that, but yet we try. What Jesus was teaching was that if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, then there are some things that you should expect. And again, the Jews didn't want to hear this. We don't want to hear it. Matthew 5:3. You will be poor in spirit, meaning that you understand that you have no ability to save yourself, pride in your own works. I can't do anything to save myself. My richness in spirit can only come from God. I have to realize that I am poor in spirit, and my value comes from God. Matthew 5:10. Since we're living in the territory of the other kingdom, we should expect to be recognized and attacked for what we believe and how we live. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." If you're truly a child of God, living under His kingdom and operating as His kingdom would have you operate, you will be recognized and persecuted in some way for the way you're living. Matthew 6:33, "You should be willing to place your complete trust in the one who is able to provide anything you need. You are a seeker of God and His kingdom first." Matthew 11:12, "You will be the kind of person who is actively pursuing God." In fact, Matthew used the word forcefully. "You are not on the defensive, but rather you are on the offensive, forcefully going after the kingdom." And Jesus calls this good news. He calls it good news. Some of these things are negative. How can this be good news? Wouldn't good news be the rock coming to destroy the kingdoms of the world? And Jesus setting up His kingdom, and we would have everything we need? Wouldn't that be great news? This is what the Jewish people were looking for. This is what we would like. You listen to the news and you hear all this garbage in the news. Man, the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come. We pray for God's kingdom to come. That would be great news. But it's not. It's here and it's not here. It's good news because God loves you so much that He's given you time to grow and mature as a child of His, and learning to trust Him in the process. You and I are living under the kingdom of God. God is patient with each and every one of us. Now, a lot of preachers will say, "Can I get an amen?" Because, boy, I'll tell you what, God's patience for us is unbelievable. It's good news, even though there may be difficult days in your life. God's kingdom is good news. I may be persecuted, but you know what? It's good news. Things may be difficult, my health, finances, but if I'm trusting in the King of the kingdom, it's all good news because I know that what I'm going through now is building me up and maturing me and developing me into the kind of person that God wants me to be. The kind of person that will be in God's kingdom for eternity. It's good news because through the suffering of His Son, Jesus, you can have a relationship with the King of the kingdom and you won't be condemned for your sin like the rest of the world. You see, that is all truly good news. Now, Matthew outlines three things that Jesus taught in the beginning of His gospel that are necessary for those who are part of the kingdom. The first one is repentance. Matthew 5:3. Repentance. It's understanding our personal bankruptcy, admitting to God, and turning from it. It's understanding our personal bankruptcy and admitting it to God and turning from it. We have nothing to offer for our salvation except the sin that makes it necessary. I've heard preachers say that many times, and it's a great statement. I bring nothing to the table except the sin that makes it necessary. I have nothing of value, no possessions, no good works, not enough money in the bank, nothing that could pay for me to be part of that kingdom. Nothing. Number two is communication. prayer to the King of the Kingdom. I acknowledge to the Father His right to be the King of the Kingdom. I acknowledge to the Father His right to be King of the Kingdom. I express my desire for His kingdom and His will to be what rules and directs my life. I want the King of the Kingdom and His will to direct my life. Number three, pursuit. I ask, I seek, and I knock. I go after God. I am persistent and sincere in my pursuit, in my seeking of the righteousness of the King. So when I look on Matthew chapter 7, which for a long time in my life, I thought this was all about prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. I want the kingdom of God. I'm seeking it. And you're going to find it. I'm knocking on the door of the kingdom. And it's going to be opened to me. I'm asking for it, and it's going to be given to me. Because see, the people who pursue the kingdom and pursue the righteousness of the King, you're going to be part of that kingdom. Now, the reality is none of this is easy. You are living, all of us are living in the territory of that other kingdom, and we are constantly bombarded with lies of that kingdom every day to wear you down, so that you do not live as children of the King. But Jesus tells us that if you are willing to repent of your rebellion against God, you're willing to communicate with Him regularly, acknowledging that He has the right to be King, and pursue His righteousness, you have nothing to worry about because you're part of the kingdom, the only kingdom that matters. And this King will provide everything you need because He loves and cares about you. So I would encourage you this morning, grasp the good news of the kingdom of God and hold on to it. Because it's good news. It really is good news. We have an awesome God. And He recognizes that this life is not easy. But He provides the tools to help you get through it, if you trust Him, if you turn away from the other kingdom, if you talk to Him regularly, you seek His kingdom and His righteousness, you have nothing to worry about. He will do amazing things in your life. So as we finish up this morning, I would pray that you would take that paper and your bulletin home with you this week. Read over those passages of Scripture. Think about what it says. Think about where you are in the kingdom of God. Are you really pursuing the kingdom of God the way you should every day? Or are you worrying about things that the people of the other kingdom worry about? Pray hard about it. Let's see what the Holy Spirit does. You know, folks, if you have never become part of this kingdom, the elders of this church would love to talk to you and pray with you. Seek somebody out. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about things that need to change, seek somebody out. Talk to them. Don't let another day go by without making changes to your life that make you part of the kingdom, keeping you part of the kingdom. And your reliance on the kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this morning. Father, you are the King of the kingdom. The King who owns everything, who controls everything, who has infinite resources at your disposal. We can read story after story of people through history who got it, who figured it out, who trusted you, and you opened the floodgates to provide for their needs and for other people's needs because of the way they trusted in you. Lord, that can be us if we truly trust you as the King of the kingdom, the only kingdom that matters. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who opened up that supernatural pathway for us to be in a relationship with you, for his obedience, his death on the cross. Father, I just pray that each and every one of us would look to our Lord Jesus as our Lord and live by his example, because he lived for you, the King of the kingdom. Father, bless our week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.